Hey Crossroads, great to be with you on this first service of 2023. So welcome, all of you. Let's bow our heads as we go into the Word and let's just pray over this message today. Father, thank you for your beautiful Word, which instructs us and guides us and leads us, grows us. We pray that today you would speak through your Word so powerfully and that we would be left filled by the bread of your Word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. So let's go straight to Joshua 24 in the Old Testament. We're going to read just two verses from Joshua 24. It's verse 14 and 15. So go ahead to there. I'll wait for you to find your place, and then we'll read from Joshua 24. This message today is entitled Set Apart, which is in the theme of dedication. Along the lines of what Pam was saying about dedicating our lives, and also what Doug was saying and introduced the service with in terms of us dedicating our lives to God. So let's read Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15. I am reading from the English Standard Version. Now therefore, this is Joshua speaking, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. So, like I was saying, the title of today's message is Set Apart. For those of you who are members and who have been with us over the last year, you would know by now, I hope, that we're in a series in Ephesians called Incorruptible Love. Incorruptible Love is that letter that Paul writes to the Ephesians is uncannily very similar to Joshua's message to the Israelites at this time. In terms of our passage that we read, Joshua is leader of the nation and he calls the nations aside to give them an important message. His life is coming to an end. He is now he is old and he is not going to be living for too much longer. And he wants to impress on them a few important things. There are, in fact, three important things that he impresses on them in chapter 24, like I said, which is very similar to what Paul impresses on the Ephesus church as well. And the first is this. Early on in chapter 24, Joshua gathers them and he reminds them of who they are. He reminds them that they are chosen for God. They are chosen for God. In Ephesians, it talks about us being chosen by God as well. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, you have been chosen since the beginning of time. You were chosen for God to be holy and blameless before him. And later on in verse 13, it says that you have the stamp of his seal on you, which is the Holy Spirit, which means you are not your own any longer. You are God's. You belong to God. You are not yours. You are his. And that comes with the immense privilege of being his children. You and I are his children because we are chosen for God. We are saved for God. The second thing Joshua reminds them of is he goes into a long discourse around what God has done for them. How he removed them from Egypt. How he saved them from the Egyptian army. How he then helped them conquer lands and overcome the warring tribes of the Perizzites and the Gadarites and the Hivites and all of those tribes. And he reminds them that you are saved by God. You are saved by God. You are saved for God, and you are saved by God. And you are chosen by God too. Which should bring a sense of such humility that God loves you enough to call you out of your darkness and into his light. Such a sense of reverence and thanksgiving and awe for the one who loves you. You are chosen for God, and you are chosen by God. It is not your works, Ephesians says. It's not your doing. It's God's grace on your life that has accomplished this for you. And the last thing Joshua reminds them of, and it's from the verses that we read. He says, now therefore, verse 14, therefore, Because of all of this, because you're chosen for God, because you're chosen by God, therefore, and when you read therefore in the Bible, you should sit up and say, what is it there for? All right, it's a Michael Eaton saying. What is it there for? It is there for, because of who you are in Christ, because you're saved by Him and His amazing works. Therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity. That means with everything you have, right? And in faithfulness. Sincerity and faithfulness. Serve Him. Serve Him. That is what it's saying. Paul does exactly the same thing. He says that you are chosen to God. You're chosen to serve Him. You're saved to, for His glory and His glory alone. Ephesians 4, chapter 1. I don't know how many of you can remember this, but as we were going through Ephesians, there's a lot of reference to walking, okay? Can anyone remember any of the references to walking from Ephesians? Just, it's a difficult question. Can anyone remember? It says in Ephesians 4, chapter 1, walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In Ephesians 5, 1, it says, walk in the way of love as you have been loved by Christ. It talks a lot about walking. And it says, don't walk in the way of the Gentiles, talking about those outside of God. Don't walk like they walk. Walk in the way of God. So you, church, a beautiful reminder, your beautiful reality is if you've given your life to Jesus, you are saved for Him. You're not your own. You're saved by Him. It's not your works. There's nothing you need to do. It's by Him. And you're saved to Him, which means you're saved for a purpose. Three P's, if you want to remember these three P's. You now have privilege. I don't know about you, but when you are a favored child, if you come from a good home with great parents, you are favored. And when you know you're favored, it really plays out in the way you live, right? When you've got favor on your life, you bestow favor on other people. You live freely. You live lightly. You live in joy. And you live in your, the security of your identity. You have privilege. First P. You have power, church. If you reflect back on your last year of 2022, were you living in the power of God? Because you've access to the power of God through Jesus. Because He has saved you. The same power that saved you, it says, the same power that saved you, you have access to. Isn't that incredible? You no longer need to live weakly. You can live powerfully in the world through Jesus. And also the third P is you now have purpose. You have privilege, you have power, and you now have purpose. Do you know your purpose in Jesus? The thing is, Joshua and Paul knew that this was going to be difficult. In fact, that's why Paul writes the whole letter, because the Ephesus church is in the midst of the world. It's in the midst of the sinful Roman Empire. And he knew that it was going to be difficult for them. And so did Joshua. That around this nation were all these tribes that hadn't been conquered necessarily and were going to influence them. And how were they going to stand? How were they going to stand in the midst of this? They knew that they could easily fall into the trap of foreign gods, as Joshua puts it in chapter 24, and be tempted into the way of the world. And so you and I too can fall into the flow of the world. And the culture of the world. We can be swept away in the tide of how the world operates today. And what is that? It's to live for yourself, okay, for you and you alone, by yourself, outside of God's influence, just doing your own thing, never taking the time to spend time with God and inviting Him into your family, inviting Him into your work, inviting Him into your hobbies, inviting Him into your life, for yourself, by yourself, and to yourself and to your own glory. We weren't made for that, folks. We weren't made for that. And so when you're living in that stream, when you're living in that flow, it invariably ends up in a bit of a disaster. I know that too well, because I sometimes get sucked into the flow of the world. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like the first fall of Adam and Eve. This is why we fall into that flow. Because when Adam and Eve, when they first fell, that first temptation and the first sin was what? It was one to mistrust God. Satan said to them, did God really say that? Like, is He not holding something from you? It's like, do you really trust? Should you trust him? Can you trust God? And for you and me, sometimes I think we fall into the thing is, do we really, really trust God? Will God really provide for me? Or do I need to really break myself to earn my salary every month? Because actually, I don't really trust that God's going to come through. So I'm going to do this job and I'm going to do that job as well. I'm going to add. Because I don't think that God can actually do it. The first fall was a mistrust of God's goodness. The second fall was pride. That they wanted what God had. They wanted this thing of the knowledge of the good of good and evil and that power. Satan says to them, you can be like God. And sometimes our ego, the two things that trip us up and then we get caught into this flow of the world are mistrust of God. Is God really good? I need to take control for myself. I need to control my own life and my own pride. Actually, I can be the CEO. I'm the dude. I'm the man, right? Everyone can look to me. Your mistrust and your pride. And when that happens, folks, when we get caught into that flow, the flow of the world is striving and pushing and hurriedness and busyness. And what does that lead to? More anxiety and more fear. And what does that lead to? Leads to exhaustion, which leads to more fear, which leads to more anxiety, which leads to more exhaustion. And so eventually it's like a downward spiral and you and I get tired and we actually need to get out of that stream. We need to get out of the stream into the flow of what God wants to do. We were away at an elders retreat. We went and did some planning and some folks from the church joined us for a bit as well. It was fantastic. And on the last day, we had a time of planning and prayer. And I had a picture and was actually stemmed out of a time of when I was in the Berg, also with some folk from here. We went on a holiday there and we were camping in Litani. I don't know if you know Litani, but it's up in the mountains in the Berg and it's got a lovely stream, okay? Kind of like a river, really. And I took some tubes for some tubing and Joel wanted to go tubing. So on the last day, we went tubing. It was a bit of a problem that the tubes were had holes in them, so I had to pump them up, and then we would run up the stream, and I would leave Joel up in the top section of the stream where we decided to go, and it was flowing really strongly. I then ran down the river, jumped into the river, and was like, "Okay, you can go now," because I knew I had to catch him, because if I didn't catch him, we'd be fetching him in Maritzburg or something. It was flowing and I was a bit nervous. I won't lie, I was a little bit nervous. And so this game went on a little bit. He had a few runs of coming down the river and then I would be there to catch him. But being in that flow of that river, like I said, it created quite a bit of anxiety in me. So I was worried I might miss him or I might also go down the waterfall down below. It was hard, it was energy sapping, it was really working against that river was really, really difficult. And at our elders' retreat, I just had the picture and the word from the Lord is actually not. Put your feet up because you're in my river. And when you're in my river, I want to take you where I want to take you. And my power, which is awesome, and no obstacle can stop. Pam confirmed this word, by the way, with another word. My power will take you to where I want you to go. And it is an unstoppable power. And when I work through you, you will go to places and do things like you'll never imagine. But stop working against the river. Stop putting your feet down and striving against what God is wanting to do. You and I are sometimes, because of the world, and the temptation of the world to do things by yourself and for yourself and to yourself are working against the flow of the Spirit and the work of the Lord. And He's asking you and me this year, put your feet up. Let me take you to where I want you to take you. And let the power of my Spirit work through you. Joel was a bit of an example of that. He knew Dad was 30 meters down the river. He knew all he needed to do was put his feet up and the river and the power of the river would take him to Dad. Okay, and the same for you. God is saying, put your feet up. The power of my Spirit will take you to the Father and to what the Father wants to do through you and in you. This thing of going beyond limits decreases up. John Mark Comer, he's a preacher in the States, he says that first fall of Adam and Eve that I referred to, he says it's similar to actually just working way beyond your limits. It's like you're beyond your capacity, going beyond your capacities, that the limits that you were ordained for you, that actually there's God and God's work and your work. And they were tempted to go beyond. The world is constantly tempting us to go beyond. And what happens when we go beyond our capacities is that we lose our capacity to love like Jesus loved. C.S. Lewis put it this way: the way you deal with interruptions is an indication of who you are. The way you deal with interruptions is an indication of who you are. I'm embarrassed to say that I'm terrible with interruptions. Terrible. And particularly when I'm driving, when I'm striving, when I'm tired and I'm burnt out and an interruption comes my way, I'm a nightmare. I'm nothing like 1 Corinthians 13. All right, the way of love. I'm not patient, I'm not kind, I keep those records of wrongs. I'll remember your interruption, right? Not really, well, I try not to be. But that is the reality, is that when we've stretched ourselves, our capacity to love like Jesus is not there. We cannot love like Jesus loved. Jesus loved interruptions. If you look at his ministry, most of his ministry was around interruptions. But Jesus knew he had the capacity. Yes, he was God, but he knew that he had his own limits as a human. And so he had his own practices. And if you look at his way, and if you look at his ministry, how Jesus lived, he had a capacity that when interruptions came, they weren't interruptions, they were ministry opportunities. And you and I should be the same. When that interruption comes at work, when that interruption comes at varsity, you guys, eh? And you're studying, and your roommate comes in, whatever, to interrupt your studies or whatever, we shouldn't be seeing it as an interruption. As you should be seeing it as probably a God incidence, an opportunity for you to actually minister. Because that's often how God works. And so, what I want to say about that is that when we look at the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, and I want to end now with a few points which I think putting your feet up. What is putting your feet up? Literally, I love that word, eh? Putting your feet up. Okay, often it means relaxing. Okay? Well, putting your feet up in the flow of God, in the flow of God's Spirit, what does that look like? How do we create space for us to live within our boundaries? And so that we can be ready for those interruptions, that we can be effective in ministry, that can be effective in hearing the word of God and what God is saying to us. And so I'm just going to go through a couple of things. Some of these thoughts are from John Mark Comer, and we will be looking at some of John Mark's stuff later in the year as well, which is exciting. But these are not all some of his thoughts. And I'm just going to leave these thoughts with you. And I'd ask you to, as we go through these things, think about them and then dedicate your life this year to doing some of these things as you practically apply these to your living. I just want to read this one statement from Gordon MacDonald about Jesus and about living within limits. Gordon MacDonald, he's the author of Ordering Your Private Life. He's got some brilliant, it's a brilliant book if you want to read a book, Gordon MacDonald. And he says this about Jesus in his earthly ministry. Jesus knew his limits well. Strange as it may seem, he knew that what we conveniently forget, time must be properly budgeted for the gathering of inner strength and resolve in order to compensate for one's weaknesses when spiritual warfare begins. So I'm going to read that last part again. Time must be properly budgeted for the gathering of inner strength and resolve in order to compensate for one's weaknesses when spiritual warfare begins. How are you budgeting your time? Here are some ways of budgeting your time well so that when spiritual warfare comes, you are ready. The first practice is the practice of solitude. Jesus would so often, It so often speaks of him, or it's written of him, that he would go to the wilderness, or he would go to a solitary place. And I'll talk about prayer and what he did there later. But the reality is, he was seeking out solitude. He was seeking out being on his own with his Father. The world today is all about being occupied, 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 occupied. If you look on Teams, I don't know how many of you have Teams. If you look on somebody's team status, it tells you if people are occupied. And some people are just constantly occupied. They're constantly, it's on red because they are occupied. And the world wants to occupy you all the time. Satan wants you occupied all the time. When you're occupied all the time, it means you cannot be with your Father. You cannot receive from Him. You're too busy and you're getting more and more stressed out. We need to find solitude time. I understand some of you are extroverts. I'm not an extrovert. I'm an introvert. And so I need that time sometimes, and I seek out that time. Some of you love being with people, but I'd say it doesn't matter whether you're introvert or extrovert, you need to find time alone with God. How's this? Susanna Wesley had, do you know who she is? Anyone know? Susanna Wesley was the mother of Charles and John Wesley. Charles and John Wesley, fathers of the Methodist Church, you might say. Actually, she was the mother of the Methodist Church. The church was really founded through her. But it was the work of her sons, Charles, who composed thousands of hymns, thousands, like which changed the face of worship in the in Christianity. And John Wesley, an incredible preacher, who converted thousands upon thousands upon thousands. On one occasion, 32,000 people in one sitting without a microphone. Amazing. It actually, they literally changed the course of the world, these two guys. And where did they learn it from? They said they learned it from their mother. And what would she do? She would do with, she had 19 children, people. I don't know. I'm just saying. Three's enough. All right. Okay. 19. Nine of them did pass away early, but she had 10 in the household for most of her life. 10 children. And what she'd do is she had taught her children. And when she took her apron and put it over her head, they were not to interrupt her. I'm going to try that. I'm getting an apron. I'm just saying. I've only got three, but three's enough. And they knew and they learned early that when mom had her apron over her head, she was spending time with Jesus. That was her solitude because she didn't have other solitude. Some of you are busy people. You've got busy lives. You've got busy jobs. You've got busy families. You need to find your apron time. You need to find your way of finding the solitude you need to be alone with Jesus. The second thing is rest. Can you dedicate this year to taking rest? And what I'm not supporting here is laziness. I don't think people here are lazy. I'm not suggesting laziness. Jesus was not lazy. But he knew to be effective in his ministry, he needed to minister and then retreat to rest. And minister and then retreat to rest. In our world, in the world today, besides always being occupied, is this thing of always pushing. So rest is no longer rest. Like Sunday, rest, another word for rest in the Bible is Sabbath, right? Is taking a Sabbath. Now, I know the Pharisees took this too far and it became like self-righteousness. But when you looked at all their rules, it kind of makes sense to me now when I look at my life and my busyness. It's like, actually, you don't even tether your donkey. Actually, you're resting. So don't even tether the donkey. I know there was this conflict between the Pharisees and Jesus, but that was around self-righteousness and around who's God really. But I'm suggesting to you and I that actually we are not maintaining the holiness of Sabbath by resting, like real resting. Gordon MacDonald, who I read about earlier, I won't read this quote, but he says along the lines of, please understand that your leisure and amusement is not rest. Leisure and amusement is not rest. He says it's a little bit like taking a candy bar or candy floss and eating that when you're hungry. It's going to give you a spark for a bit, and then it's going to leave you and drop you. So we have gotten to the flow. Very many people have gotten to the flow. Sunday is about catching up on my race time, on you know, in canoeing or playing golf or doing that race or doing this thing. And that actually is not rest. Okay, and I'm not suggesting don't do the mid-mile mile. I think I'm going to do it this year, all right? But actually, you've got to preserve your rest. And rest is not amusement and chasing after things. Rest is real rest. It's sleeping well, eating well, and just taking real downtime and with God. So the third thing, and we're going to be wrapping up now, just a few more points, is prayer. And the prayer that I would like you to dedicate yourself to is not just speaking to God, but it's actually being with God. All right, another word for this is contemplative prayer. It's not actually a prayer of petition. It's like asking God for stuff. It's actually just abiding with God. It's a posture of being. And maybe we can, maybe later when we look at some of the stuff that John Mark Comer mentions and promotes. But contemplative prayer is something we can actually learn about. It actually comes out of the Catholic tradition, and it's an amazing way of actually praying. Is actually, it's a posture and it's a centeredness. It's a meditative approach to being with God. That now I'm going to cut out this time and I'm going to be with God and I'm going to sense His Spirit and I'm going to be with Him. It might be eyes closed. It might be in a room without the lights on, or it might be in the garden. Actually, just being in the garden with the Lord, not having to say much, but just being with Him. And speaking to Him, absolutely, but not this petition, Lord, you got to do this, and I've got this coming up, and can you sort out my future, and what about that Mercedes, and all that stuff. It's not about that. It's actually about being with God. The last few things. The next one is community. I want to do three more quick points. The next one is community. That actually, whilst I'm exhorting us to be dedicated to solitude with God, we also need to be dedicated to community with God. We know that God operates amongst the saints when the saints gather. Where the saints gather, God is present, and the power of His of the various ministries are manifest. Outside of that, on your own, it's great to be with God on your own and to commune with Him on your own, but you need people as well. So I would ask us to, when we dedicate ourselves to the Lord this year, we'd be dedicated to meeting together. Meet together in churches. This is about relationships. This is about family. This is about being together. It's about being with people who can scaffold you and hold you up. It's about being with people who are positive, who can actually build into you. So that when you go into the world, you're actually much more prepared for the warfare that's going to come your way. Because there are going to be people that you're going to encounter who are not like us. Who are not family, who are not relational, who don't have your back like your back is held here. So community is important for us to hold on to. Won't you dedicate yourself this year to coming to church and attending home groups and prayer groups as often as possible? The last two things, finances. Finances, the stress of finance can often be the biggest hurdle to ministry and to your freedom. And I would say to us, all of us, you need to sit down and prepare your budget for this year. Know what's coming in, know what's going out. This is a whole month of sermons. I'm not going to go into this for very long. But if you're unprepared from a finance perspective, if you've not sat down and done your budgets, and Alana and I are promising to do this and we just haven't got around to it yet, but we're going to do this, it's really important to be living within your means. It's important that what's coming in surpasses what's going out. Andy Stanley says, by budgeting your finances really, really well, your standard of living might drop a little bit, but your quality of life is going to go through the roof. Live within your means. Live within your budgets. Know what you can afford and live like that and honor God. And put within your budget monies aside to give to the work of the Lord and to be generous. Okay, and finally, the thing I would like to ask you to dedicate your life to is to holiness this year. I think when Joshua said to them, choose who you're going to serve, he was saying, be very, very careful about what you get stuck into and what you do, because sin is rampant, the flesh is rampant. What are our enemies, folks? Enemies are threefold, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And all three are conspiring to suck you in to do things that would dishonor your life and dishonor the Lord. Dedicate yourself to holiness. 2 Timothy 2 says it like this, and this will be my last scripture. I love this. I really love this. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20 and 21. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Okay, so we are part of a big house, a great house. Whose house is it? God's house. We are all part of it. Okay? Goes on to say, there's gold and silver objects, and there's wood and clay. And it says, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself with what is from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. By coming to the table, by being honest with the Lord, by being repentant, by being contrite, by being humble before the Lord, we cleanse ourselves at the table to be objects of honorable use. You become an object of gold or silver, that we will be for honorable use, set aside as holy, useful to the master of the house. How many of you would like to be useful to the master of the house this year, hey? I would like to be useful to the master of the house. How am I going to be useful? By making sure that I live well and live for him. Amen. All right. So folks, let's dedicate our solitude. Let's dedicate rest time. Let's dedicate prayer time, community, finances, and our holiness to the Lord this year.